If you'd open your Bibles to Micah chapter 1, please, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 16. It's an interesting section of Scripture. And there are reasons why Micah lists the cities that he lists that we'll talk about. They're fascinating, actually. Beginning at verse 8, because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and the mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable, for it has come to Judah. It has reached the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. At Beth Ephrah, roll yourself in the dust. Go on your way, inhabitant of Shephir, in shameful nakedness. The inhabitant of Zahanan does not escape. The lamentation of Beth Etzel, he will take from you its support. For the inhabitant of Meroth becomes weak waiting for good, because a calamity has come down from the Lord to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin. The beginning of sin. And notice that. We'll point that out in the exposition tonight. To the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellious acts of Israel. Therefore, you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession, O inhabitant of Mereshah. The glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of Micah, Lord. It is interesting, Lord, that many of the things that Micah actually predicts that will happen haven't happened yet. But we believe that they're soon to happen, and we pray as we work our way through this passage tonight, the Spirit of God will work his way through us, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, Paul lists some different sins that will actually keep one from any inheritance in the kingdom of God, unless one, of course, comes to terms with sin and faith in Jesus Christ. In that list are fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. That's the list. Just this past week, it was the largest gathering of a group of people that are in that list at the White House, and it's the largest gathering in the history of the United States. And if you look at pictures of the White House this week, you'll notice that there are rainbow lights that are there trying to promote something that God says is an abomination. What makes me the saddest about all of this is the rainbow is a sign that has to do with the judgment of God. It's a sign that basically says to the world, I won't judge anymore by flood, but I will judge by fire eventually. So what we're basically doing in putting the rainbow on places, we're basically saying we're making this the target of the judgment of God. That's where this is headed. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you love God's word, there's no possible way you can be happy about that. There's no possible way you can look at that and be joyful about what you're seeing take place in the United States right now. I mean, just from an objective standpoint, when you square it through the scriptures, you can't be happy about lying and deceit and killing and immorality. You can't be happy about the fact that you're seeing sin flaunted in your face, you're seeing evil promoted at the highest levels of political and religious powers. Just drive around Kalamazoo, you'll see that thing going on in churches. And the news is so depressing that the vast majority of Christians don't even want to watch it or won't watch it, and they don't want to hear it anymore. God's people are not happy about what they're seeing because what they're seeing is a corrupt world, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. They're looking at leadership that seems to be losing its sense of righteousness and morality and decency and perhaps even sanity. If it comes down to a choice between what God wants and what the people want, God loses in this world of ours. God's people are sad about that. And frankly, that's the way we should be. That is the right response. That's a Micah response. We should mourn. This kind of thing should make us sad. This kind of thing should make us depressed. But we also should do one more thing that Micah did, and that is we need to warn people. We need to warn people they are heading straight into the judgment of Almighty God. That is exactly what Micah did when he saw that same kind of evil stuff that existed in his time. We come to this section of Scripture, and what we see is this. Because of the evil that existed that was leading people to the judgment of God, this godly prophet Micah mourned as he was emotionally depressed, but he also warned people to humble themselves to God, and they better do it right now because the judgment was on the way. So what Micah did is he mourned, but he also warned. And the fact is, there was nothing that Micah could do or say that would change most of the people that were listening to this. But he kept communicating it anyway. He kept heralding the truth of God. He saw the leaders were doing wrong. You'll see him develop that as we go through the book. He warned them, you're heading to the serious judgment of God. You're taking the people along with you into your cesspool. You're leading them away from the Lord. But that didn't stop him from presenting truth. And we know that he saw these things because he said that in verse 1. I actually saw what was going on. I saw what God was going to do. And that's what prompted him to mourn. That's what prompted him to warn. Now, there are six facts brought out in this text tonight that I want to show you. First of all, he responds to the sins of the political leaders and the judgment to come in verse 8. Because of this, because of what I saw going on at a leadership level, what was going to happen, I was sickened by this, and it broke my heart. I was not a happy man. Because of this, I must lament and wail. I must go barefoot and naked. I must make a lament like the jackals and the mourning like the ostriches. What Micah saw just upset him. It broke his heart. He's not a happy prophet of God here. Most prophets weren't happy. Because of the rebellion of the people and because of the idolatry and because of the immorality that was being flaunted and promoted at the highest levels of government and religion, and because of the misuse of justice that he saw taking place in the capital cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. I mean, they were really the cities that were promoting this kind of thing. These were the political religious leaders of the nation. And because he saw what God was going to do, he was going to level these places, starting with Samaria. Micah responded in three ways. And I want you to notice that each of the three responses begins with, I must, or I will in the NIV or the King James Version. I will. It seems to me that God is specifically giving Micah some prophetic revelation of how he was to respond to this. And the emphasis on the Hebrew text is this specifically was given to Micah. He must do this as a prophet of God. And there were three responses. First of all, he must lament and wail. In verse 8, I must lament and wail. It's a sad and horrible thing when God has to bring a nation down by judgment because the leaders have led it so far away from him. There's no way that a prophet of God could be happy about that. There's no way people of God can be happy about that, and Micah certainly wasn't. He said, I have to lament, sephad, which means I have to continually sing a mourning song. It was his responsibility to keep communicating the truth of coming judgment for the people to hear. He was a prophet who had a responsibility, and that was to take this mourning song to the nation and tell them, judgment of God is coming. It's going to bring you down. It's going to wipe you out. No sane man of God wants to keep having to warn people of coming judgment. No prophet of God found great joy in that, having to warn the nation that unless you turn to the Lord, he's going to crush you. No prophet of God likes that message. But he said, that's what I have to do. I have to lament and I have to wail. And that's a particular word that would indicate I have to do this loudly. I can't just sit at home and quietly whisper to the neighbors what I think God's going to do. I have a responsibility to go out there and broadcast, as it were, to the nation that God is going to bring you down. When Micah says, I must do this, I will do this, he's basically saying, I'm not just going to softly and quietly just keep things to myself. I have a responsibility as a man of God and as a prophet of God to proclaim the judgment of God that's going to come. And he cried it and he wailed it, and he wailed it loudly. The second response is he had to go barefoot and naked. That's what verse 8 said, I must go barefoot and naked. Now, prophets of God for the nation Israel were often led to do physical kinds of things to illustrate a physical judgment of God that he was about to bring on the nation. The idea of going barefoot here was a sign of mourning and also a sign that things were happening right there in that specific location. In other words, when he went barefoot in the area that he was in, he's basically saying, judgment's coming right here. And as people would walk through the day, this indicated that they were walking under the cloud of the coming judgment of God that was going to leave them crushed. He's basically, by not wearing shoes, going barefoot, basically saying, you're going to go down right here in this great capital cities. You're going down. The idea of going naked meant that he wasn't wearing the normal prophetic clothing that he normally would wear. And it was connected to giving a picture of the fact that judgment was coming that was going to strip them bare of everything. Now, this physical image would bring to Israel the news, we're heading to judgment. This prophet here that's lamenting and wailing, and this prophet that's walking around barefoot with little clothing is basically saying, God's about to take away all the blessings you've ever enjoyed. He's going to rip them from you. Thirdly, Micah must lament and mourn. That's what he says in verse 8. I must lament like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. He would have to lament like jackals and mourn like the ostriches. What's meant at night, he would have to howl. It didn't matter if it was morning or evening, he had to howl out this message. The judgment of God is on the way. Now, those two animals that he mentions there live in desolate, lonely places. And Job described his own condition as being in a depressed state that was kind of along the same lines of this. And what he's basically saying is, I have to lament and mourn no matter where I'm at. It's a lonely life that I live because I have to stand up and, as it were, make a lament like the jackals, and I have to make a mourning like the ostriches, and I have to do this out there in a wilderness area where people don't even want to hear what I have to say. You know, the jackals are kind of like the animals that live out in the mountainous areas. They're lonely. They cry out at night. Coyotes and wolves. I took Jim and Tim on a hunt in Wyoming. We go deep in the mountains, and at night you could hear the coyotes and the wolves just screaming at night. Now, Jim, he just put his earplugs in and go to sleep. He said, doesn't bother me. Tim would just whimper and cry for Karen. I tell him, you got a gun by you, just go to sleep. No, he didn't do that, really. But out there, it's a wilderness area, and that's where you hear this crying, that's where you hear this noise, and what Micah is saying here is, that's my ministry. I'm out in a wilderness area, and I am crying out, and I'm announcing the judgments of God. It is a lonely responsibility that I have, but I have that responsibility, and I must do that responsibility. I must see it through. Which brings us to the second fact. He gives the reasons for his emotional response in verse 9. For her wound is incurable. Man, you don't want to read that. You don't want to read the news that you have something that there's no cure for. That's probably the scariest, one of the most fearful things that you could ever face. If someone were to come in there and say, you know, you've got something and we can't heal it and we can't cure it. There is no cure for this. That's a pretty scary message for someone to give, and it's a message for someone who would be on the end of receiving it. The reason why this is incurable is because this nation wouldn't take the medicine that was offered to her, which would be turn to the Lord. If you would turn to the Lord, if you would turn away from the evil that's bringing the judgment upon you, then you could experience the wonderful grace of God. But they wouldn't turn to the Lord. So Micah says, you're reaching an incurable level here. His response is because of the sins of the people, because the capital city of Jerusalem was reaching a point where they were flaunting their sin, they were promoting their sin, and he says, you're reaching a point where there's no cure for this. You're leading the nation into judgment, but there's no stopping it. You're taking the nation straight into the judgment of God. The leadership of a nation, the people of a nation, need to understand this fact. It is possible to so anger God against the nation to the point that any cure for God's judgment is non-existent. You can actually get to the place where you've so angered God where he says, I'm done with you. I'm done with you. I'm done fooling around with you. People can move away so far from God and His Word that God will not respond to their cries. There's a graphic description of this very thing seen in Proverbs chapter 1 where God says, they'll start crying out to me when I start coming at them with their judgment, and I'll laugh at them. I will scoff at them because they refuse to listen to me and my Word. God says, I'm going to inflict my judgment on Judah and specifically Jerusalem, and there's not a thing you can do to stop it. Now, Mike is telling them this. Mike is proclaiming this. The wounds were incurable. These people were spiritually sick. The great political leaders who were running things were about to be destroyed by God, both them and their people. And it's a sad thing when God has to do that to a nation. It does cause godly people to mourn. And I remind us all, though, of what we saw last week, and that is Hezekiah, and he was one of the kings that Micah proclaimed this message to. Hezekiah, as we pointed out last week, got the memo of this. Hezekiah said, you know what? I'm going to turn this nation back to the Lord. He got rid of all the idolatry things, all the immoral things. He got them out of the capital city of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, God did temporarily postpone the immediate judgment. So if a political or religious leadership would seek to turn the nation back to God, even if God was about to destroy it and wipe it out, there could be a postponement of judgment. And that's certainly what happened with Hezekiah and with Judah. Which brings us to the third fact. Micah does not want judgment news shared with enemies. Verse 10, tell it not in Gath, weep not at all. It's a fascinating point this prophet brings out here. God says, I don't want my pending destructive judgment shared with the heathen world. Now Gath was a Philistine town, a big Philistine town. And Micah says, don't tell the people in Gath about the judgment of God that he's about to bring Jerusalem. I'm telling this nation and I'm telling the leaders in this city, God is going to bring you down. Don't tip your hand. Don't go around weeping and mourning in front of the Philistines in Gath. Don't even let them know. This is going to be a great embarrassment to the people of God. Also, if the people of Gath were to learn about it, they'd be encouraged to attack them. Now, God is not going to go after the heathens first. I can tell you there's a chronology to the judgment of God. He's going after Christian nations first, if there is such a thing. There's no reason for the Philistines in Gath to be happy or rejoice or join in with the enemy that's coming to judge. When judgment comes, there's no sense of giving the enemy reasons to gloat about it. And so what Micah says to the people is, don't tell this in Gath. I'm not sure these people would even listen to that. I mean, they aren't listening to anything else he's proclaiming, so I'm not sure they would even listen to that message. But this judgment had nothing to do with Gath. This judgment had nothing to do with the Philistines. This was a judgment aimed straight at Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem. It's kind of like when Jesus was here on earth, he told his disciples, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and not to the Gentiles. But there's an important information point that's made here. And that is, God is going to first bring his judgment against Christian people and Christian nations who are promoting godless, idolatrous, immoral things. His judgment will start right there. Now, I have never believed we have really ever been a Christian nation. I think we've had some Christian principles, but I would not say we've never been a Christian nation. I don't know of any political leader of this nation who ever said, we are going to right now turn this nation back to God and the Word of God so we can be the recipient of the blessings of God. Fact is, if you take the scriptures very carefully and look at our Constitution of the United States, there are some things there, if we were a true Christian nation, that you'd have changed a little bit. But we brand ourselves as a Christian nation. And I truly believe God's going to punish this nation. I believe he has to. He can't just let this stuff go. We claim we're a Christian nation. I think he's going to punish this nation because we've made a mockery of him and we've made a mockery of his word. And like it or not, the United States has more Bibles in it and produced here than any other nation in the world. We have sent out more missionaries to the world than any other nation in the world. So the United States basically is calling itself a Christian nation, and what we have now is a nation of people in which many of the political and religious leaders are making a mockery of God and His Word. That's what the leaders of this nation need to hear. We should proclaim that here. Why should we tell China that? Why should we tell Russia that? They'll get a good laugh at that. Of course, by virtue of the fact that this goes out worldwide, they're probably going to hear this. But Micah's point is, why go tell the Philistines and tell the people in Gath that they're about to be destroyed when, in fact, that's just going to make the heathen people just laugh about that? So Micah said, don't tell them. But then Micah does want all the Judean cities to hear about this. And he wants them to respond to the message in verses 10 to 12. All of the cities mentioned here were located in the border areas of Judah, relatively in close proximity to Jerusalem. They are towns located in what is called the Shephelah, which is low-lying country about 15 to 20 miles to the south and west of Jerusalem. A shephal is the word that means to be low. And so this is the low-lying area, 15 to 20 miles south and west of Jerusalem. I'm telling you, Micah knew that country well. He lived in Moresheth. He'd traveled this country. He knew these cities. He'd visited every one of them. He'd wandered around that territory, and he knew he was a country guy, and he knew this stuff. And Micah picks these cities that he specifically points out here for two reasons. First of all, because of their names. They have names, and he's going to make a point with each one of them by using their names, which we'll point out when we go through the names of them. It's like a Hebrew poetic thing that he does here. He uses names to make a point. We could do that too. We could say like, Otsego must go, or Plainwell will not be well, or Kalamazoo will zoom away, or Port Age will not age. That's the kind of thing that you would do if you were to sing about a city and use its proper noun to make a point about something prophetic. So that's one of the reasons why he selects this group of cities, because of their names and the prophetic point he wants to make. The second reason is because of their root. God's judgment was coming to Jerusalem, and the route that would be taken would be through these cities. You know, I've been lately doing a lot of shooting with my 10mm pistol, and my goal is to hit the bullseye. That's the goal. When you're out shooting at a target, you're trying to hit the bullseye, and I notice that a lot of times I'm getting closer, but I'm still not where I really want to be, but I'm hitting around the area that's around the bullseye. Well, the target's the bullseye. But when I'm shooting this pistol, I'm hitting around the bullseye. I'm hitting the area around the bullseye. Well, that's exactly the way the judgment of God goes. The judgment of God has a bullseye target, Jerusalem. But when that judgment of God comes, what is going to happen is it's going to hit around the area. It's going to hit some of these cities. In other words, some of the cities that are caught up in the same kind of thing Jerusalem's caught up with, they're going to go down in judgment. When judgment comes, they're going down. Now, the first city that he mentions there in verse 10 is Beth-la-Ephrah. And he says, in Beth-la-Ephrah, roll yourself in dust. The reason he says roll yourself in dust is because the word Ephrah means dust. So he's basically saying, this is where you're headed. You're headed, as one commentator said, to Dustville. Your destiny, because you have mocked the Lord, because you won't listen to the word of God, you're going to eat dirt, you're going to roll around in the dust. The second city that's named there in verse 11, go your way, inhabitant of Shephir in shameful nakedness. Shephir needed to humble itself. Shephir is a word that means beautiful and lovely. It was plush. This would be the kind of place that had the expensive shops. And he's basically saying, by using this particular city, you are going to actually end up with nothing. You think you're so pleasant, you think you're so beautiful, you think you're such a lovely city, you're going to end up fleeing with nothing, naked. The third city on the list in verse 11 is Zahanan, And he says, Zahanan does not escape. The Hebrew word Zahanan means to go out. And this was a city that Judah was known for in the area that abounded in flocks of sheep. And there are two applications that I see that Micah is making to this city. Application number one, you're going to need to get out of there because you're not going to end up living here anymore. This judgment of God's putting you out of here. And number two, when the judgment of God comes, you're not even going to get out of here alive. In other words, God is judging you and you are not going to get out of this city because of the judgment of God. The fourth city that he lists in verse 11 is the inhabitants of Beth Etzel. Beth Etzel would lose their support. The name Etzel means city near or nearby city, a city that stands nearby. And this was a city that obviously had a real close affiliation to Jerusalem. And they're thinking that they're a real ally of Jerusalem. And because that they're connected to Jerusalem, they have very little to worry about. He goes, no, you need to understand this. You won't be standing. No one's going to help you. No one will help you. You're going down. The fifth city is Maroth, which is a word that actually means bitter. And he basically is predicting that bitter things are going to happen to you in Maroth. And then he says in verse 12, because a calamity has come down from the Lord. Well, you don't want to miss that. This is not happening to you because the Assyrians got a crazy idea one day, let's go take that land. This is not happening to you because the Babylonians decided, let's go on a crusade to see if we can take Jerusalem and demolish it. This was coming from the hand of God. I don't think people realize the fact that God controls the minds of nations and leaders. He turns those minds, according to Proverbs, any way he wants. He turns those minds like he does rivers of water. Don't underestimate the providential sovereignty of Almighty God. He can cause a nation's mind in Russia or in China or any other place in the world to have a leader turn against a nation and go in there and allow them to dominate that nation. He can cause that. That calamity is coming from the Lord. It's coming down from the Lord. There's nothing that's touching our individual lives right now that isn't coming through the hand of Almighty God. And if any one of these cities would have been willing to follow the word of God and say, you know what, I don't care what the political leaders are doing or the religious leaders are doing, we're not going to follow that. We're not going to support them. We're going to actually do what God wants us to do. God would step in and he would provide a way to bless those people and bless those cities. But these cities weren't doing that. These cities were fully involved in following the leadership. They were making mockery of what was right before the Lord. And Micah comes along and he says, every one of you places, and I've been through those cities, you're going down. And the point is when God judges them, he'll judge those that were supported of them and near to them. And this is what I think leadership needs to understand. If you're a corrupt leader, you're leading your people to judgment. Understand that. You're going to get judged severely, but you're leading the poor people to judgment. These leaders of Jerusalem, these leaders of these cities, it wasn't just affecting them. It was going to affect these poor people that were following them. They were leading them into judgment. It didn't matter how successful they looked at the moment. And it didn't matter how religious they appeared to be either. They were going to go down, and any leader who does not lead the people in the right ways of the Lord is a fool. Any leader who does not lead the people in the right ways of God is a fool. Which brings us to Micah's fifth point. Micah tells the inhabitants of Lachish to get the horses and the chariots ready. Verse 13, harness the chariot to the team of horses, O inhabitant of Lachish. She was the beginning of sin. Now I want to just point that out. She was the beginning of sin. Lachish was a key military city. It was a key economic city. It was a military headquarters located about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Had a large military presence and army there. And anyone who would want to attack Jerusalem would have to, from the south, go through Lachish. But it's so critical that Micah points out she's the beginning of sin. What was the beginning of sin at Lachish? The beginning of sin was you trusted in your military. You trusted in your military for your defense and not your God. See, what God had done is he had taken the nation Israel in tremendous power and he said, you trust me, I'm your defense. I'm your rock. I'm your defense. And somehow, these people got all twisted in their thinking, and instead of depending on the Lord, they started depending on themselves and their own defense mechanisms. And the Lord said, you're losing sight of me. They so lost sight of God, they got involved in all kinds of corruption. But it started right here in Lachish when the people said, you know where our security lies? In our self-defense. They thought they could defend themselves. That's the sin that started it. That's where it began, in the military headquarters of Lachish. It's a serious, serious thing to begin to think that we can accomplish things without God. That's a dangerous way to think, as a nation or as an individual, certainly as a church. We never want to get to the point where we begin to think we can accomplish things without God. That's what started this whole process that led the nation of Israel down. We can do this without God. We can come up with our own ideas. We can come up with our own defense. Micah tells the people of Lachish, get your chariots and horses ready. Get them ready, but not to fight. Get those horses and chariots and get them ready for flight. Because you're not going to fight and win. You're going to go on the run. You're not going to be using those things to fight a good fight. You're going to flight a fast flight. You're going to lose your security. God says, I'll see to it you lose your security. And when we get over to chapter 5, you'll see it in living color. It's interesting that when Sennacherib of Assyria eventually took this city, he used scenes from it to decorate his palace in Nineveh. Many of these things are in a British museum today for people to see. You can still see it today. Now, it is said that Lachish was the beginning of sin and the beginning of the rebellious acts of Israel, and this was the first thing, apparently, that led to all of the immorality and the corruption in that they stopped trusting in the Lord. They started trusting in themselves. Use your years that God gives you, and I say this to every one of us, to keep putting God first in your life. Use your years wisely. Put God first in your life, because if you don't do that, you're going to waste away. You will waste away and you'll start getting away, you'll start worrying, you'll start not sleeping. God won't be first in your life and then God's going to come track you down. When God decides it's time to bring down somebody, whether it be a political leader or a religious leader in their capital cities, I don't care what the defense is, you can't stop it. It doesn't matter how strong the military. They weren't going to be able to stop this. Lachish wasn't going to be able to stop this. God's judgment will come from him. It was going to crush them. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to think that your future depends on you. That's where this all started here. Somehow these people of God lost track of the importance of their relationship with their God. And that spiraled downward, and it went down and down until God finally said, I'm going to have to hammer my own people. Which brings us to the sixth fact. Micah gives the results of her rebellion and sin, verses 14 to 16. There are five results of the rebellion and sin. You'll depart from the city. You'll give parting gifts to those who will take it. Verse 14, therefore you will give parting gifts on behalf of Moresheth-Gath. The houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Moresheth-Gath was Micah's hometown area, but that wasn't going to be spared the judgment of God just because it was Micah's hometown area. It was going to be given as a gift to the Assyrians. I mean, God is basically predicting that's what's going to happen. You're going to lose this whole area that you had. You're going to lose everything. Result number two, the political kings of Israel are going to be deceived. Verse 14 says, the houses of Achzib will become a deception to the kings of Israel. Now the proper noun Achzib means deception or lie. These political leaders had been totally deceived into thinking, we don't have a thing to worry about. Man, we're sitting pretty. We are protected. We're prospering. We're at peace. I've got everything I need. I mean, we're just doing fine. They left out God. And the people really felt secure, by the way. They felt secure in Akzib. It was a deception. And the kings of the land were deceiving the people. They were basically telling the people that they were right with God. They had nothing to fear. They had no judgment to worry about. In other words, they're telling the people, you're just fine. You're just fine focused on yourself. You're just fine thinking that you don't need to refocus your relationship with the Lord again. You're just fine. They were telling them, you're just okay. God says, you're about to go down. The third result is God will bring one who will take possession of you. Verse 15, moreover, I will bring on you the one who takes possession. Notice what God says, I will do this. I will do this. The powerful and the rich will lose everything. Marishah was a fortress city. It was like Lachish. It was one of those cities that leaders thought would always be their protection. God says, no. No, when I decide I'm coming after you, you can't stop it. I'll hit you with a series of negatives and you won't get out of it. You either turn back to me, you turn back to a right relationship with me, or I'm coming after you. I'm going to target you and hit you with one disaster after another. I'll bring you down. It's serious. And by the way, this is addressed to the people of God. This isn't addressed to the Philistines. In fact, he said, don't even tell the Philistines this. The fourth result is God will remove the glory of Israel to Adullam. In verse 15, he says, the glory of Israel will enter Adullam. Now, Adullam was a place of flight and hiding. God would cause these people to go on the run and hide. Adullam is the place where David fled when he was on the run from Saul. And he says that I'm going to bring one key person. I'm going to bring a key person to just come after you. It's going to make your life miserable. And those judgments did come from key individuals that God turned their minds to go after his people and put his people down. Sennacherib. He certainly led the Assyrians, and he was used by God to go in there and conquer them. Then you have Nebuchadnezzar, who was used by the Lord, the Babylonian leader, to go in there and conquer them. And then we have a prediction, as we see in Revelation, of the Antichrist. During the Great Tribulation, God says, I'll get him. I'll turn his mind. He'll do what I've forbidden him to do because my people have so rejected me. And then, of course, Jesus Christ himself at the end of the Great Tribulation will be the ultimate judge. The point of this is God raises up one person or power to carry out his judgment against a nation or a leader. And the final result is God will cause you and your children to be humiliated. Verse 16, make yourself bald and cut off your hair because of the children of your delight. Extend your baldness like the eagle, for they will go from you into exile. Micah basically says, boy, time for hope is just about up for you. In fact, it's interesting that he doesn't even offer any hope to them there in verse 16. He basically says, this is going to affect you and your children. God is coming in there to judge. There's not a thing you can do to stop it. He's coming upon you as fast as an eagle. It's coming. Now, your real enemy will not be the Assyrians. Your real enemy will not be the Babylonians. Your real enemy will be God. And Micah said, when I look at that, that just breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. You know, it breaks your heart when you see people in a church and they won't turn to the Lord. It does break your heart. You think, what potential they have if they would just turn to the Lord. When an individual turns away from the Word of God, it's heart-wrenching. You see it in the church. Someone who once really was a great testimony for the Lord, they no longer depend on the Lord. They're no longer praying to the Lord. They're no longer obeying the Lord. They just live like focused on them, focused on their own world. Micah says, I mourn for you, but I also warn you. If you don't turn back to the Lord, judgment will come. You can reach a point where God says, you've gone too far, and it's too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. I don't know how this text is going to be used by the Holy Spirit to minister to all the people that hear it and go through it. But we would pray that the Holy Spirit would do his wonderful work that only he can do in the minds and hearts of thy people. It is a hard passage, Lord. It's tough to even proclaim because we do realize that there are people who are your people and they just get so focused on their own world, they lose sight of you, Lord. Please, please bring them back into a relationship that's right with you so you don't have to track them down. In Jesus' name, amen.